Welcome, everybody, to the Take the Kingdom Bible School. My name is Stephen Martinez, and here we study God's Word to help you fulfill God's plan for your life. Today's lesson is lesson number 3 in our Knowing God course, titled The Love of God. And specifically, the theme of today's class is that the love of God is different, and it makes all the difference. God's love is not like the love of people. It's a special type of love, and we want to talk about it today because it really will make all the difference in your life when you understand God's love. You know, the Bible shows us clearly that God is not a man, nor the son of man. We were created in his image, but after mankind sinned and fell, that image has been marred. We're not 100% like he is. So when we see the love of a father, the love of a mother, the love of a sister, spouse, even, it's like the love of God, but it's not exactly. Because God's love is different. It's better. Even if you had the best parents in the world, the best spouse, they're still not perfect. They're not like God. God's love is different than theirs. What we're used to as a human being is not what we can expect from God. God's love is special. It's different. But here's the thing. How do we understand the love of God, which is not human, unless we learn it from other people? And that's where things can get crazy. If the people around us, especially the people that are supposed to love us, don't love us the way God loves us. Think about the amazing position God has put our parents in. Our parents are the first people we meet in life. And before our parents told us anything or showed us anything, we didn't know anything about life. They taught everything to us. God has put them in a special position that the way they treat you and the way they speak to you, they tell you 2 big things about you. They tell you who you are and what you're worth. Okay? And really, the only person that should be telling us who we are and what we're worth is God. I mean, he's ultimately the one that knows who you are because he made you. And you were made by him for him. And the only person that could tell you what you're worth is God, because the only one that ultimately matters is God. So what you're worth to anybody else is doesn't matter. It's what you're worth in his eyes that defines what you're actually worth. But we don't understand all of that as we're growing up. We're little kids. We don't really understand what we're worth. We don't understand, you know, who we are, apart from the way our parents treat us. And so that's why our parents' place in our life is so, so huge. It has such a huge impact. But here's the problem. If our parents don't love us like God loves us, we're still going to grow up thinking that we are who our parents showed us that we are and who our parents told us that we are and that we're worth what they, you know, showed us. For example, I met a lot of people and talked to people, especially young people, and I see this a lot. People tend to apply to God what they saw from their parents, meaning that their idea of God tends to mirror what their parents is like. A lot of times it's the father, or maybe the mother. The way they treated them, that's the way they think God is. Let's say your dad was kind of disconnected. Emotionally, he wasn't there. You didn't have a connection with him, or something like that. You might grow up later in life thinking God is that way. Why? Because your father had that huge, important role of showing you who you are and what you're worth. And by not really paying attention to you, being connected with you, or showing you what you're worth, what happened? You started to think, oh, I'm really not worth his time. He's far and distant from me because I don't deserve for him to be close and to know me and to have a relationship with me and to have an emotional bond. I'm not really worth that. So they grow up thinking they're unworthy of that. And so they applied that to God. Well, I'm not worthy of that from God. God is distant from me. You see, God doesn't connect with me. It's hard to connect with God. It's hard. And so we carry these things because as children, our parents, through the way they treated us and their words, they showed us who we are and what we're worth. And we have to break free from that because God is not like that. God is not like our parents. I've seen people that had maybe a combative relationship with their father. There was a lot of arguments. There is a lot of anger demonstrated. There is stuff like that. Well, guess what they think about God? God is easily angered with them. God is upset with them. God is someone that you really want to please. You love him, just like we all love our fathers for the most part. Even if our father gets angry at us and screams at us often, we still love them. We want to please them. But we feel like, you know, there's this problem between us that we have to solve. And so we grow up thinking God is mad at me when I mess up. Because, you know, my dad would get mad at me when I would mess up. But God's not like that. God is not like our dad. He's not like our father on earth. He is something else. He's totally different. And we could keep talking about this, but we're not going to exhaust that point. Just think, God is not like your father. He is not like your mother. He's not like that at all. He's what they should have been. And even the best parents are not perfect. So we all come through life, even from the very beginning, with a misconception, some more than others, of God. And we need to overcome that with the Word of God. Really find out who He is. Look at this beautiful song that we sing in church. Or it's sung in church. It's in Spanish, so I'm going to translate kind of on the fly. And the title of the song is, He's Not Like Me. It says, no, He's not like me, even though He became a man. And I call Him by His name. He's not like me. Even though He was tempted in every point, He is clean and without sin. He's not like me. Purity and holiness are the color of His skin. He's not like me. He is holy and perfect. He is sublime and eternal. There's no comparison. He's not like me. He transcends what exists. He is clothed with majesty. There is no comparison. He's not like me, even though He became flesh and He is called my brother. He's not like me. Heaven is His throne and His power fills the earth. He's not like me. And brothers and sisters, in nothing else is this difference between us and God more demonstrated than in His love. God's love is the one thing that will just really blow our minds when we can taste and see and understand and know the love of God. You know, when Isaiah, he was a priest and he saw God on His throne in the temple, it was a revelation, a vision. And he saw the cherubim around the throne of God saying, holy, holy, holy. God is holy. That word holy means separate, different. Perfect, just totally other than what we are. And specifically in His love, God is like that. He is separate. He is different than anything you've ever experienced, than any human thing we've ever seen or felt. God's love is different. It's superior. It's above. So we have to hold on to the Word of God and let the Spirit of God reveal His love to us and not just trust on what we know, because His love is different. Let's look at the first place in the Bible where the love of God is demonstrated. And that's right at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3. And you know what happened there? Humanity sinned against God and they fell. They now had a sin nature. They now began to die and they felt ashamed and they clothed themselves with fig leaves and they tried to hide from God. And then what happened? Did the dark clouds fill the sky and lightning struck and thunder rolled and God said, where are you, you rascal? Sorry. No. He didn't do that. Look what it says that God did. It says in verse 8 of Genesis chapter 3, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Wow. Think about that. God didn't run. God didn't hide. God didn't scream at them and yell at them and get mad and get angry. God wasn't distant, disconnected. No, he came like he always came, every day. At this time, he would come and walk with them. He came like he always did. The ones who hid were man and woman. They're the ones who hid. But he came with that same love, that same desire to have a relationship with them. Pretty amazing. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. And he said, Who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to me, or to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the rest, we can read it there. But we see here God's love in his attitude toward them. He comes walking like he always did, and he calls them, Hey, where are you? What did you do? Did you do this? What did you do? He's asking them questions. He's not mad. He's not angry at them. And he's not trying to get information either. So what is he doing? Because he's God. He knows everything. He knew what happened. Well, he's asking them questions out of love. Remember, the Bible says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to wash us clean of all unrighteousness. He was giving them an opportunity to confess their sin so that he could forgive them, so he can help them. I don't know how much the situation would have changed if they would have been straightforward with God, but it would have been better. So he asked them these questions that he already knew the answer to give them an opportunity to confess so that he could help them, so he could forgive them. You see the love of God right there in the very beginning of sin? It's love. It's so different than what we would do, right? God is so amazing. It says further on that God did something for them. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. What love. You know, we always have this picture, oh, they sinned and then God got mad and screamed at them and kicked them out of the garden. It wasn't like that. God so lovingly, after this exchange they had, which was all driven by love, he brought two little lambs, you know, innocent little lambs that Adam and Eve probably knew. They named them. And God said, look, this is the penalty of your sin. He didn't explain it all, maybe, perhaps, but God took a knife out, slaughtered the two little innocent lambs, skinned them, prepared the skins, made clothing out of skins for them. It was gruesome. It was bloody. But he was telling them, look, this is the consequence of what you've done. But I'm going to pay for it somehow. I'm not going to tell you exactly how. He didn't tell them, you know, I'm going to come down and die on a cross. But he said, out of my love, I'm going to pay the price. And I'm going to clothe you myself and cover your shame. All of that right there in the very beginning when humanity had just sinned from God. What an amazing God. What love. Like that song says, what love is this? It's totally different than us. Praise his holy name. The best way to describe God's love is to say that it is unconditional. God's love is unconditional. What does that mean? Well, it's simple. It means that he loves you without you meeting any conditions. And that's not human either. I mean, think about it. When we go to a job interview, you got to meet the conditions before they give you the job. And the person that meets the conditions best, they get the job. Yet God's love is here for you and for me without you meeting any conditions, before you met any conditions. And it's there even if you don't meet ever the conditions. It's unconditional. There's nothing good that you did that made him love you. There's nothing bad that you did that made him stop loving you. There's nothing that you can do that'll make him love you less or more. You know, we talked last time that if you obey his commandments, he will love you in a special way. But that's just the way he loves those people who get close to him. But he loves everybody. He loves everyone with that general love of God for everyone. In the Greek, the word that the New Testament uses for the love of God, it's called agape. And here's the description. It's selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love. The highest type of love that there is. That is the love of God. Praise the Lord. God is love. You know, there's a saying that says, God loves sinners, but hates the sin. And that is absolutely true. That's why God died for sinners. It says it in his word, and we're going to look at it today. There is a verse in Psalms 7:11 that said, God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. And that is true. Those wicked people who do not repent, God is angry with them. But that doesn't mean he hates them. It doesn't even mean he doesn't love them. He's just angry with them. I'm sure if you're a parent, you know what I mean by being angry at someone you love. Because kids can do some terrible things, especially when they get into their teenage years. They might make you really angry, but you don't stop loving them if you're any kind of decent parent. And God is like that. He's angry with the wicked, but he loves them. What an amazing God. Let's take a deeper look into this love of God that loves sinners. God loved us sinners before we did anything good. We're going to look at some verses about this. Look what it says in John 3:16 and 17. Very popular verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, he loved the world, the sinful world. And that is the world that he came to save. I remember hearing a story on the radio back when Gutenberg was making his press and he was printing the Bible. And there was a daughter of one of the ladies that worked at the press. And remember, these people really had never read the Bible because it had never been available to them. But she found on the floor a little scrap of paper with a piece of a verse written. And it just said, for God so loved the world that, and then it was cut off. And that one little phrase impacted her and transformed her life. Why? Because she didn't know that God that actually loved the world and was willing to do something because of it. But that is our God. And we know the whole verse. But she was just amazed by that one part. She came to her mother and said, Mother, God loves us. And he did something. I don't know what it was, but he did something because of his love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Romans 5:5-8 says, And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Who did he die for? The ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, peradventure, for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It says here that God commendeth. That word means to introduce or to exhibit his love. So he introduced his love into the human story in a way that no one could imagine. The angels hadn't even thought of how huge God was in his love for us. And he introduced it. He exhibited it like never before. It was demonstrated and seen like never before in his love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, his Son, Jesus Christ, died for us. Brothers and sisters, I don't think the angels even in heaven really knew how much God loves, how much love he has, how good he is, until they saw him give his Son on the cross for you and me. Because his love is different. It's something else. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:18-21. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that is to know, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And let's stop there for a second. What does this mean? God reconciled the world to himself before the world reconciled themselves to him. Meaning that God unilaterally, on his own, before we even acted or did anything good or bad, he reconciled the world to himself. He took care of all the problem he had in his heart toward us. He took care of it so that now we can reconcile ourselves to him. And that's his desire. He has reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses against them or unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beg you or beseech you by us. And this is what we should be saying. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So we're telling people, please, we're telling you in Jesus' name, please be reconciled to God, for he has made him to be sin for us. Who knew no sin? Jesus knew no sin, yet he made him sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, we're going out to the world telling them, look, God is mad at you. You better do something to fix it. No, we're telling them God already fixed his anger with you, his beef, his war, his legal argument with you. He fixed it by putting your sin on Jesus. Now, will you please reconcile yourself to him? Believe him. Accept this action of love. Accept the salvation by faith. Because God's love has been demonstrated already. Amazing love. And last of all, let's look at Luke 2:12. Look what the angel said when they announced the coming of Jesus. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. It's saying that from heaven, God now has peace and goodwill toward men. Before men did anything, that is the love of God. What an amazing God. Now, the question might be coming into your mind. So, does God stop loving me when I do bad things? Is he mad at me? You know, I used to feel when I would go to the anointed reunion, it's a reunion where all the anointed members would come together to pray and to seek God. I remember a time in my life where I felt so condemned, so bad. I would go in there to pray. You know, other people are feeling the presence of God and seeking God. And I would just basically have a pity party. And I would imagine Jesus looking at me from far away and turning his back on me in disgust and walking out the room. And I'm over here crying, oh, Jesus, oh, I'm sorry, forgive me. You know, and I would just mope and then I would leave the reunion the same way I came, of course, because that's all I did. I just threw a big pity party because I didn't know the love of God. I thought he was mad at me, disgusted with me, angry with me because I was, you know, just stumbling all the time and falling and getting back up. And I was just a mess. But look what it says in Romans 5, 9 and 10. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Look what it's saying. Not only did we receive Christ and receive the forgiveness of our sins through his death on the cross, but now God is not mad at us because he's with us and we're with him all the time. Through him, we will be saved from wrath. God's not mad at you, okay? Every single day, Jesus is with you. You are in Jesus. God loves you. And verse 10 says, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Meaning, if back then when you were a sinner and didn't care, God reconciled himself with you by putting your sin on his son, how much more now that you have received his son? Does he love you? Is he not upset with you? Is he not mad at you? if you continue to be in Christ and walk with him. Stumbling, yes. Falling, yes. Messing up, yes. But always walking with him. And he loves you. And his love is going to change your life. Look what it says in Isaiah 54, 5 to 10. And I know I'm throwing a lot of verses at you, but it's necessary. Speaking of God being angry at you, look what it says here. For thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. Who's our maker? God. And who's the bridegroom of the church? Jesus. It says the Lord of hosts is his name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, says thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath, a little, I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, says the Lord thy Redeemer. And here's a very important verse. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. It's saying here that just like after the flood he swore, I'm never going to destroy the earth with a flood, the waters of Noah. The same way he has sworn that he will not be angry with you nor rebuke you. And nothing will make him take away his kindness and his love from you, or his covenant of peace. What an amazing God. God loves you. He is so beautiful. Praise his holy name. Brothers and sisters, we have to ask ourselves one more question. Why does God love us this way? Why does he love me like that? The truth is that the love of God for you and for me is not based on you or me. It's not based on us. He didn't look down and see something in us that provoked him to love. It's the opposite. He loves you because of who he is and what he's like. Because he felt like it. He loves you because he felt like it. Only God should do whatever he feels like because he's good. Because he's God. Because he is love. So he loves you because he is love. Look what it says in 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Right there is the reason why God loves you. Why he loves me. Why he loved us before we ever believed in him or did anything good. Why he still loves us after we sinned, after we mess up, after he still loves us. Why? Because his love comes from him. Because he's like that. He is love. So you can't make him stop loving you. Because he didn't start loving you because you convinced him. So you can't stop him from loving you. That's the way he is. Ephesians 2, 4 says, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. That's what quickened us means. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. He says here that everything he did, it was because he is rich in mercy. And because he just had great love toward us. It wasn't because of something he saw in us. So don't be afraid that he's going to stop loving you if he sees something he doesn't like. Because he never started loving you because he saw something he did like. God loves you and he will always love you. Praise his holy name. Now, why do we have to teach on this? Because not only do people not know, but not knowing is very, very bad for your spiritual life. Because knowing the love of God makes all the difference. It really transforms and changes your life when you know how much He loves you. Look what it says here in Ephesians 3, 17 to 19. Paul was saying, I'm praying for you guys that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints. He wants you to understand what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Brothers and sisters, when we really start to comprehend and to personally experience, that's what it means to know the love of God in all its dimensions and all its depth and height and breadth and width. When we really start to experience and know and understand His love, it says here that that's how you will be filled with all the fullness of God. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I think we all want to be filled with all the fullness of God. But you must comprehend and experience and know intimately how much and how great is the love of God for you. That is the only way. Without knowing how much He loves you, you are empty of the fullness of God. You've just got little parts, little pieces, and you're just grabbing at straws, and you're not really full. This will transform your life. It's not just any little side doctrine. It is very important. Not only will it fill you with all the fullness of God, but it'll help you love Him back. And that's what we all want. It says in 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. You know, if you've ever heard anybody tell you, you should love God more, and that's the first commandment, love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You cannot reach that. You cannot know how to do that until you understand how much He loves you. Because we love Him because He loves us. Praise God. But not only does it do that, but it also sets you free from fear. It says in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Brothers and sisters, I can tell you, like I was saying in my last class, I spent a lot of time in my Christian life full of fear. And like it says here, full of torment in my Christian walk, thinking God didn't love me, God was mad at me, God was upset with me, I didn't please Him, all sorts of thoughts that weren't true. But when the perfect love of God was revealed to me and I understood it, brothers and sisters, all that fear went away, all that torment went away, and I began to love Him back in a way that I hadn't been able to love Him before, because I understood how much He loves me. And finally, look what it says in Ephesians 6:15. We know Ephesians 6 is talking about the armor of God, right? All the things you need to stand firm. That's what it says there. Wear the armor of God so you can stand firm. And one of the parts of the armor of God is, it says in Ephesians 6:15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So this thing goes on your feet. It's like your boots. And it is the preparation. That's what makes your feet prepared to stand and do whatever you got to do. What is it? The gospel of peace. The preparation of the gospel of peace. Now keep in mind, this is not talking about you going out and preaching the gospel. It has nothing to do with that. If you read the chapter, verses before, it's talking about what you need to stand firm, to not be defeated by the devil, to not fall and be deceived by the devil. One of the things you need on your feet is the preparation of the gospel of peace. And what were we talking about? What is the gospel of peace? Well, gospel means good news. And what's the good news of peace? The good news that God is at peace with you. Goodwill and peace toward man. That is the gospel, the good news of peace. My covenant of peace shall I not break. It's that peace that he has toward you. He is at peace with you. He's not at war against you. He fixed everything that was between you and him so that he has now peace toward you. And that good news of peace is what allows you to stand firm. You know, it says here that it is like the boots on your feet. And when you're out fighting, one of the main things is your boots. Imagine if you don't have boots, I mean, you can't even walk up there. You step on a little stone, you step on a twig, you get hurt. That's it. I can't go. I get an infection. I can't go. It doesn't matter what other armor you have on. You can't fight. The enemy comes and steps on your toe and you fall over. I mean, that hurts. I took a few karate lessons when I was a kid. And the first thing they taught us was how to stand. And I wanted to know how to kick, punch, throw people, you know, do something exciting. But they spent like 2 weeks just teaching us how to stand properly, the proper pose, proper position, so that when you're in defense, they don't just come at you and you fall over. Maintain this perfect balance, and they can't easily knock you off your balance because you have the right stance. And when you're on offense, all of your attacks, they start from that position. If you're in the wrong position, you can't kick right, you can't punch right, you can't put power into what you're doing. You can't grab them and throw them because you're not in the right position. So your feet, the stance you have, is so critical for defense and for offense. And I've seen a lot of brothers and sisters and young people that, man, anything comes at them and they fall over. And they're so ineffective in the offense against the devil because they don't have their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. They don't know the way they should that God loves them and is at peace with them. So then it doesn't matter how much faith, how much of anything else you have. If you don't know that, the devil can knock you over easy. The devil's not really scared of your attack. There's no power behind it. You need to be knowing the good news that God is at peace with you. He loves you. And that makes all the difference, brother and sister. So in conclusion, we have to understand that the enemy of our souls wants above all for you to be ignorant and unbelieving of God's love for you, so that you will never have any confidence or boldness to come to God, so that you will not be a threat to him and so that he can destroy you. Hebrews 4:14-16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we don't have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Instead, was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And this is what the devil doesn't want you to have. Boldness. How can I come before the throne of God with confidence, with boldness? Well, you can't unless he loves you enough to give his son to die for you when you were even a sinner. You can't have boldness unless you know that he loves you no matter what, that his love is unconditional, that it's based on his character, not on your actions. You have to know how much he loves you, and then you can come with confidence before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in that time of need. And that time you need it is that time when you're feeling weak, that time when you can't do it on your own. That's when you need to realize, yeah, I need to go to God. And that boldness that love of God will give you, that is what is going to help you get that grace to stand and walk with God. Praise the Lord. Romans 8:31-39 says, and this will be the conclusion. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God. Brother and sister, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Only your choice can separate you. Only if you choose to walk away from it. Only if you choose, because the devil deceives you into thinking he doesn't love you, into thinking there's no way forward, into thinking there's not a clear path to your Father. Only then can you be separated, because you separate yourself. But God will always love you. Even if we choose to separate ourselves from him, he will continue to love you to the end.